Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. The leper. And leprosy is a picture, it's a symbol of our sin, as we shall see this morning. The leper had enough contriteness and humility to recognize that the only place where he could get help for his condition was the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he uttered even the sentiments of the song, hymn number 707, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." 707. Just as his healing of the leper signified his power to heal the body, his atoning work of Calvary proves that he is able to heal the soul. The great physician now is near. 144.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He seeks a drooping heart to cheer, oh hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name. best carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. This name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
The Lord healed the leper with his touch. He was able to cleanse him. And likewise, by faith, he cleanses us from our iniquities by his shed blood, the faith in the accomplished work of Calvary. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. 188. Healing power of God is often found in the togetherness of prayer. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. 286. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this portion of Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, and then remain standing for prayer.
When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of your great healing power and how it represents your ability to save us and to cleanse us from our sins. We thank you for the accomplished work at the cross of Calvary. We thank you that you were willing to condescend and to take upon yourself human flesh, that you became God with us, and you were willing to live perfectly under the law as an example to us. Help us to trust you and to serve you, to obey you as we ought. We pray this morning for the need for Jean Robbins as she is in the hospital once again. We pray that you would strengthen her and encourage her, and also John as well. We thank you for how you hear and answer prayer. We pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning, that we might properly apply even the lesson of this passage, that we might trust you and we might serve you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage this morning, we commemorate a date in history. It's July 31st, the year 1765. It was on that date that a young Baptist pastor by the name of John Fawcett was ordained to preach in England. He had struggled with whether or not he should go into the ministry. He prayed meticulously and he sought the Lord's will for whether or not it was really God's will that he preach. And ultimately he came to the conviction that that was God's calling for his life. He was located at a small Baptist church out on the outskirts of England called Wainsgate. And through his preaching, the church prospered. He wrote extensively. His writings received wide attention, even to the point where after a few years he was called to preach at a very large church in London. But unlike his soul-searching, prayerful consideration in the beginning as to whether or not God desired him to preach, he began packing immediately. His wife noted that he hadn't even stopped to pray whether it was the Lord's will. He was packing and packing and busily getting ready to move. And one day she said to him, "Have you prayed about the Lord's will in this matter?" And he came under conviction. He hesitated and he acknowledged that he had not. He stopped to consider the matter, and after a few days he came to the conviction and the realization that it was God's will that he remain in the small church where he was and not follow the fame and the notoriety that the larger church would have brought him. And as a result of that experience, he sat down that night and wrote the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." So that is the experience of Baptist preacher John Fawcett. And it's a reminder to us that we need to seek the Lord's will in decisions that we make in life, whether it be career moves or whether it be marriage or whatever decisions we make in life, we need to seek the Lord's will. But like John Fawcett, we also must recognize the importance, the significance of a local assembly of God's people. So thus we remember John Fawcett. This morning we are in Matthew 8, the first four verses. Our title this morning is, "You Can Make Me Clean." In the Old English, the verse, of course, is, "Thou canst make me clean." But the thought is the same. The end result is the same. The healing, the cleansing of this leper came by divine healing, by the divine touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the advanced medical technology of the day. It was not some natural cure. It was not some magical potion. It was the touch and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see that the setting of this is immediately following the Lord's ministry, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. It was that time when he was followed by huge amounts of people. Indeed, this very verse says the great multitude followed him. But as we recall from the life and the experiences of the Lord when he was here the first time, large crowds did not necessarily imply genuine followers. And yet, in the midst of those large crowds, in the midst of the great doctrinal teachings, in the midst of the great miracles that he performed, there was always that remnant of believers, the small number who, by faith, looked to him and him alone for healing, for cleansing, for salvation. And that's the way it is today. There's great megachurches, there's great religion everywhere, there's a church on every corner, you might say. But the reality is that as in the Old Testament days of Israel, so too in these days, the true followers of God are but a small remnant. And yet he encourages us not to be disheartened by such realities. He reminds us that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of his people. So we should not be discouraged, and yet that should not deter us from inviting others, from sounding forth the call to repentance, from urging others to repent and to believe this gospel message, for it is still the only hope for a lost and dying world. This setting here, as the Lord descends from the mountain with great multitudes following him, we see that there's one man who looks to him. And he worships him. He came and he worshiped the Lord, a deliberate, conscious effort to seek out the Lord. And yet, like all such acts of conversion, like all such experiences of true faith, the fact that he came is a realization, a reminder of the fact that we do not come to God unless we are first called and drawn to him. So the leper looks to the Lord. He worships him. And the worshiping of the Lord is a true acknowledgement, a genuine confession of the leper's fallen state. It's an acknowledgement that he had no other source of hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the fact that he worshiped him, he's under conviction that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the Son of God, worthy of worship, worthy of all honor and glory and praise. But to get the immediate sense of this experience, we must consider what it meant to be a leper. Leprosy here is pictured as indicative of that sin nature that we all are born into. But leprosy was a particularly gruesome ailment. It involved painful, highly contagious scaling and scabbing of the skin, deterioration of the fingers and the extremities to the point where they ultimately melted off. The skin was extremely white and scaly, even to the extent in some countries where the name given in those countries to the word, to the term leprosy, is white scab. But it was particularly contagious to the extent that Leviticus 13, verses 2 to 14, gives an extensive list of ordinances that the people of Israel were commanded to follow with regard to the occurrence of leprosy. Leprosy was so contagious that it affected not just the person, but it affected their clothing. Leviticus 13, 37. It also affected their homes. It contaminated the walls of their dwellings. Leviticus 14, 34. But it was so contagious that those who had leprosy were commanded to reside outside the camp. They were not allowed to associate with the rest of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And when they were even in the vicinity of people, they were commanded to yell out the warning, "Unclean, unclean," so that those who were approaching might cross the other side of the path and thus avoid a risk of contamination. It was a particularly lonely disease. It was a hopeless disease. For there was no cure. There was no hope of getting better. There was no modern medicine to alleviate their pain and their suffering. Indeed, the scripture made it clear that there was no human help for this dread disease. The only way that it could be cleansed and it could be healed was by divine action, by the work of God himself. And thus, the prescription for how one might demonstrate one's healing was not to go show your relatives and show them all the scabs are gone and all the healing's gone and all the pain's gone and all that. This instruction was that they must go to the priest and that they must offer a gift, even as we see here in verse 4. The Lord gave him the instruction of how he was to demonstrate his cleansing. But that was the method from the early days of Leviticus, the early days of the nation of Israel, that they might acknowledge God's healing hand, God's work of cleansing in their lives. They were thus first to go to the priest and get the seal of the clean bill of health so that they then could go back to their daily lives. But this leper, as we see his humble nature, his contrite spirit, he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if it be your will, you can make me clean." And thus we see the humility. We see that he's bowing down. He's acknowledging the deity of Christ. Many people today refuse to acknowledge the deity of Christ. They might call him a good teacher. They might call him a great prophet. They might call him a lot of things. Even religious people have attitudes and opinions about Jesus. But unless one acknowledges him and recognizes him as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, then it's all for naught. And thus, this leper looks to him and he cries out, "Lord." A token of respect, a token of worship, a token of honor as he looks to him. And we see that he understands the providence of God. Many times we look to the Lord in prayer and it's almost like a list of demands. But the Lord had given us the formula for prayer. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name," or in other words, "whatever you ask according to my will, that will I do." And this leper understood that key component of prayer. "If it be your will, I know you can make me clean." It's a demonstration of faith. The leper didn't get that faith by himself. He didn't get that faith from his own background, his own experiences. Many people try to explain away sins and character flaws by environmental causes. He's that way or she's that way because of the experiences that they had early in life. And yes, indeed, there are some environmental impacts on the way we do things and why we do things. But we can never explain away sin by environmental causes. Sin occurs because of the sin nature that is inherent in every human being at birth. And thus, the leper understood the sovereign will, the sovereign purpose, the divine prerogative of God. "If you will, you can make me clean." So it's an expression of faith. It's a faith that has been given to him to look to the only possible hope, the only possible source of healing and cleansing. He says, "You can make me clean." He doesn't say the law can make me clean. He doesn't say the rabbis can make me clean. He doesn't say the priests can make me clean. He says to the Lord, "You, and you alone, can make me clean." And thus, we need to recognize that leprosy as a token of sin, as a symbol of sin, a representative of that sin nature, we must adopt the same approach if we are to deal with the sin problem. We must, first of all, acknowledge our own fallen condition. The leper was in such a state that he knew that he didn't have any hope. He didn't have any ability to get better. He didn't see any way out of his current situation. And in the sin nature, we too must come to the end of ourselves. We must come to the realization that we are lost, that we're dead in trespasses and sin, that we don't have any options, and we can't make ourselves better. The leper looked to the Lord and said, "You can make me clean." And thus this implied an acknowledgement, an understanding of the holiness of the Lord, the holiness of Christ. Likewise, he is the spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist looked to him and pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And thus there is that need to look to him and realize that he and he alone is the solution to our sin nature, to our sin problem, to our sin debt. He paid it all. And thus, the leper gives us a model of how we ought to approach the Lord in dealing with our old nature. "You can make me clean." It's an imputed righteousness. It's washed in the blood. It's cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we experience salvation by faith, there's not a literal shower of blood that comes upon us, and yet figuratively, we, by faith, are washed in the blood. And thus, we see the heart of the leper. We see the contriteness, the humility. And that's the attitude that we must have as we look to resolve our sin problem. We cannot go to him with an arrogance or a demanding attitude. We cannot go to him with a holier-than-thou attitude, comparing ourselves to our neighbor and saying, "Well, God," like the Pharisee, as he observed the publican praying in the temple, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that man." Many Christians are like that. And yet we must have a humility. We must have a contriteness. We must recognize that we're not measured by the sinfulness of our neighbors or our friends or those dregs of society that we point to. That isn't how we measure holiness. That's not how we measure our own righteousness. Our righteousness, or lack thereof, is measured against the absolute holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the point where we recognize that we cannot match that kind of holiness, and when we realize the biblical admonition that without holiness no one shall see the Lord, then there is that immediate conclusion that must be drawn, that we have no hope in ourselves. Just as the leper was unable to cleanse himself, unable to save himself, unable to heal himself, we too cannot clean up our lives. The hymn says that we go to Jesus just as I am. We can't fix ourselves first and make ourselves acceptable to him and then go. We go just as I am. And thus, we admit our faults, we admit our sin, we admit our guilt, and we look to him for healing, for cleansing, for salvation, and then he will begin that work of sanctification in our lives. He will cleanse us, he will heal us, he'll prepare us and make us ready for heaven. The scripture says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't have to initiate it. We can't choose Jesus. We can't accept Christ, as the modern evangelistic jargon goes. We can't do that in ourselves and by ourselves. We do it because we have been called by the work of the Holy Spirit. We do it because we have been bought by the shed blood of Christ, and we do it because it is the will of the Father that we do so. And thus, the three persons of the Trinity have determined even before the foundation of the world, as the Scripture reminds us, that those who are the elect remnant will come to faith. Those who have been given unto the Son by the Father will come. Those who have been called by the Spirit will come. Those who have been sealed by the Spirit cannot be lost. And thus, there is healing. There is cleansing. But we see the attitude, the reaction of the Lord. First, we see the great faith of this leper, the realization of his predicament, the acknowledgement of his dependence upon the providence, upon the will of God. But then we see the reaction. The Lord responds. After having heard, "If you will, you can heal me," he reassures the leper. He says, "I will." And this is a reminder to us that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. It's a reminder to us that there is assurance of salvation. We can have hope, we can have an assurance that we are saved because he has spoken it. He has guaranteed it. He has provided the means by which we might have that eternal hope. He says to the leper, "I will." As he says to the sinner today, "I will." And thus, the leper hears the answer that he yearned and he desired so fervently to hear. But it goes beyond that. Not only did the Lord just say, "I will," and abracadabra, you're healed. No, he reached out and he touched the leper. And this is a sign to us of the Lord's willingness to condescend. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But he was not so aloof that he was beyond associating with us in our present condition. Leprosy was such that no one was permitted to touch them. And yet the Lord reached out and touched him. This is a sign to us that the Lord was beyond being contaminated by the fallen nature, by the sin nature. He lived in the world, but he was never of the world. He lived perfectly under the law. He fulfilled the law not just in the outward way in which the self-righteous Pharisees tried to measure their own holiness. He was perfect under the law in thought, in word, and in deed. And thus, he had no guilt. He had no sin. He was the spotless lamb, and thus he was the one who was the only one possible for that great sacrifice, to make propitiation for our sins, to reconcile us unto a holy and a righteous God. He was the only possible sacrifice because no other human being throughout history has been worthy. But he was worthy. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he reached out and he touched the leper. And this was a sign that he was willing to share in our sufferings. We're told in Scripture that he has experienced every temptation such as we. During the time in which he was on earth, he lived perfectly. He lived without sin. He never gave in to that temptation that so trips us so often. He never committed an act of sin or failed to do that which was required of him to do. We often speak of sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of omission are those things that even as the Apostle Paul said, I don't do those things that I know I should do. And the sins of commission are the things, like Paul said, I do those things repeatedly that I know that I shouldn't do. And how often do we find ourselves in that situation? We find ourselves compromising. We find ourselves not speaking forth a word of admonition to someone who takes the name of the Lord in vain or who makes a completely unbiblical statement, pronouncing it as truth. And we just shrug it off and we go our own way and we let them go down that broad road to hell. But we must be willing to stand for the truth. We must be quick to defend the Word of God. And we must acknowledge that we are but sinners saved by grace. We cannot adopt the attitude of the Pharisee and look down our nose upon those who have not yet been delivered. But we must acknowledge that except for the grace of God, there go I as well. And thus there must be that prayerful outreach, that prayerful desire to call others to repentance, to show them the light, the truth, and the only way. The Lord reached out and touched the leper, and he said, I will. And we see the result. Immediately, he was healed. And this shows the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just, you'll start to get better from this point on. We see immediately the result. Immediately he was healed. And this proves the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves his deity. It proves that he was able to back up with action the words that he spoke. Many people, they're all words. They're a lot of talk, but no action. But the Lord immediately produced the result. He said, I will. He touched him, and immediately the leper was cleansed. And this is a reminder to us of that point at which we must come in the sin experience. We must come to that point of acknowledging that we can't save ourselves. We must first of all recognize our lost condition. And then we must look to him as the only possible hope for our salvation. There must be a humble realization and an expression of faith in what he can do for us. And then there is that work of the Spirit that immediately cleanses us. He seals us. He indwells us. And from that point on, if it's a true conversion, nothing can separate us from the love of the Father, as Romans 8 tells us. We need not fear that we can be unsaved. We can't forfeit our salvation. There are a lot of people running around today that say you can do something that will cause salvation to depart from you. And yet, the Lord has promised his people eternal life. If it's eternal life, then it's not conditional. It's not temporary. It's not dependent upon what we do afterwards. But on the other hand, there must be the fruit, or else there's a very likelihood that that profession of faith, that point of conversion, was not a point of conversion at all. For the Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them, by the evidence of their life. Even as James said, faith without works is dead. A lot of people can say they're pious, they can say they're faithful, they can say they're religious, they can even claim to be Christian. But without the works, without those deeds, not that we earn our salvation by them, but the realization, the reality is that we must demonstrate these works that have been foreordained for us. If we are saved by faith and not by our works, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, but then read verse 10. There must be a fulfillment, an application, a performance of those works which have been foreordained for us even before the foundation of the world. God demands that his people show forth our fruits. He demands that we show evidence of our salvation, that we be the salt and light of the earth, that we be Christ in the midst of wherever we find ourselves. And thus, there is that demonstration of the reality, the truth, the veracity, the validity of our faith. as we show forth those fruits. Verse 4 in this passage, though, is a bit controversial, perhaps. He tells the leper, don't tell anyone what I've done. Many people misunderstand that. But it's not just simply keep your mouth shut and go your way. He gave him specific instructions as to what he must do. And what he must do was the specific instruction that followed healing from leprosy that occurred under the law. Again, Leviticus 2 gave the prescription of what one should do and what one must do before they could reintegrate into society. They had to go to the priest. They had to take a gift, a token of their deliverance. They had to receive that clean bill of health from the priest because leprosy represented a sin condition. It represented a state which man himself could not resolve. Thus, the priests were the designated ones to determine whether or not true healing, true cleansing had occurred. So the fact that the Lord told this leper not to tell others yet, but to go directly to the priests and to offer the gift to certify the cleansing, is merely an instruction that the leper might follow God's revealed purpose for demonstrating healing from such a disease. He knew that a widespread realization of that healing, that cleansing from leprosy, would create a fervor among the people that would quickly get out of hand. We've seen so many times throughout the experiences of the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he told people, don't tell anyone yet. The time is not yet. Not now. He understood the reactions of people, the mob mentality. He understood God's divine purpose in the timing and the reaction and the publication of his miracles. He knew, therefore, that this was not the time for the masses to know of his ability to cleanse from leprosy. But there's another reason. The fact that he told the leper to go and present yourself to the priests, take your gift to them, and get their certification of your cleansing. They all knew who you were. They know that you've had this leprosy for X number of years. They knew that you were ostracized from society. And now those scabs, those scales, the deformity of the flesh was all gone. And they were able to validate. But the very fact that they were able to validate that this leper had been cleansed left them without excuse. Because the leper was no doubt able to tell them that he had gone to meet this Jesus of Nazareth. That as he came down from the mountain, from the Sermon on the Mount, that he approached this Jesus and he cried unto him, Lord. He acknowledged who he is. And he was healed. He was cleansed. This left the priests with an absolute reminder of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. It left them without excuse, because if they were told of the supernatural healing and cleansing that the Lord did for this leper, and they understood that leprosy represented sin, the fact that he had healed and cleansed this leper from sin was a reminder to them. It was a lesson to them that they ought to acknowledge this Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of David, as the Son of God. So there was a second purpose, a second reason as to why the Lord gave the instruction to the leper that he not tell anyone, but that he go to the priest. It was to be that means of conviction for when those priests later cried, "Crucify him," when they ignored the, not just this miracle, but the many miracles that they had witnessed and that they had heard of. Instead of acknowledging him to be the Son of God, they said that he was a son of Beelzebub, that he was a son of the devil. And thus they were even more guilty before God, because they saw the truth and they made the choice of rejecting it. And many people are in that situation today. They know about sin. They have consciences. True, many people sear over their consciences by continually doing things over and over and over again, and they don't see any punishment of it. Indeed, society seems to glorify it and magnify it and make it appear that everybody's doing it. So therefore, there's a sense that it's not that big a deal. And people tend to get as close to sin as they can without crossing over the line, but they find themselves inching closer and closer, and then finally they get to the point where there's no turning back. And it's a slippery slope, and they find themselves then lost in that sin, entangled in it, shackled by it for the remainder of their lives. But there is freedom. There is salvation. There is hope. And that hope for the cleansing from the sin problem is the same hope that was existent in the days of this leper. We need to look to the one who is able to save, the one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a great deed. It was a great healing demonstration of power. The leper was cleansed. The priests were convinced of it and were required to certify his healing. God throughout history has worked mighty deeds. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. The hymn is 667.
Hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
The leper didn't delay. He didn't postpone his certification of healing. And likewise, those who trust in Christ shouldn't delay the expression of their newfound faith. We, here at this church, encourage all who have not been biblically baptized. If you have acknowledged your sin, if you have confessed your guilt before this holy and righteous God, then he commands, submit to baptism. Publicly proclaim it. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. The scripture reminds us that if we fail to confess before men, he will not confess us before the Father. So there is that urgency. There's the necessity of following what the example of even the Lord himself commands us to do. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.